name Desmond Doss ring a bell with you? All right, tell me who he is, Clayton. Is that you back there? Had your hand raised?
No, sir.
It's got. It was Gene. Gene, who is Desmond Doss?
He was a soldier in the army that was the
You can get two pieces of candy after church, Eddie. Desmond Doss, how many? It was a violent movie, but it was probably one of the most difficult movies I've ever watched. Hacksaw Ridge. Oh my goodness. He was a young man. Desmond Doss was born in Lynchburg, Virginia, and he was raised a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was a conscientious objector. But it wasn't just because of that. That had a lot to do with it. He also witnessed his father get a gun and was going to kill his uncle, and his mother took the gun from the father and gave it to the son. And it was at that point he decided he would never pick up a gun again. And it got him into all kinds of trouble because he got drafted. He went into the military, and he wanted to serve, but without a gun. And as he went to boot camp and as he did the training, he was the object of many people making fun of him. As a matter of fact, it showed him praying, and as he would pray, the other guys would throw their boots at him. They would make fun of him. He didn't, when they weren't at war, he didn't work on Saturdays, and that made a lot of them mad, but only to get revenge. And he would work on Sundays, and they would give him the worst jobs to do on Sunday, and he would always do them to the best of his ability. I often wondered how he was able to justify being a medic on the Sabbath. And it was great. In reading about him, the way he justified that, he said, well, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Made perfect sense to me then. So if Jesus can, he can. But his own commander disliked him and said, tried to have him mentally and committed mentally insane. And it was interesting because that commander, he would say, you might be surprised by my courage, and I will be right there with you through battle. And he said, not if you don't have a gun. But here's the interesting thing. That guy got shot. And who saved his life? Now, the thing I want us to see this morning is Desmond Doss was a guy that was all in. And we talked last week about how Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, that we are to consider ourselves not to be in control. We talked about how following Him means willing to follow Him to death. And this morning we're going to continue that same kind of thinking as we look at Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, and then we will also look at Luke 9 at the end, verse 57 through 62. And the only title that I could get for this message is the word ouch. And the reason I say that, because when you look at what Jesus calls you to do as a Christ follower, when you look at actually what he said, it's not about going to church. It's not about being. Listen, in my opinion, the toughest people in the world are those Christians who are all sold out to their convictions to follow Jesus Christ. And they will do anything. They will withstand anything in order to follow him. And in this passage, Jesus once again is giving his disciples commands about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Him, not to be a Christian. Remember, we talked last week that being a Christian is never something that Jesus referred to Himself as. It was only found twice in the New Testament in the book of Acts, and it was those outside the faith that were calling Him a Christian. But when we get to Luke chapter 14, once again, He's going to talk about, in verse 28, what it means to be a disciple. And my hope is you will look at what Jesus says and you will evaluate, am I a disciple? Look what it says in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, what does it say? He cannot be my disciple. Then he goes on. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the others is still a long way off and will talk terms of peace. And then he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What are some questions that we can ask ourselves to make sure we are being the disciples Jesus wants us to be? Well, the first one is the toughest one, in my opinion. And it's this. Do you love Jesus more than others? Do you love Jesus more than others? Now, it's interesting. We're told in that first verse that there was a large crowd following Jesus. And here's what we need to understand. A large crowd does not always mean a committed crowd. And what I love here is what Jesus says to a large crowd who was following him. And I started thinking, why were they following him? Well, if you look at the scriptures, it tells us earlier, it's because in chapter 7, he raised someone from the dead. That's pretty unusual. He also fed in chapter 9 thousands of people. And then in chapter 13, he confronted the religious authorities. This guy was the superstar of his day. His name was Jesus. He could raise dead people. He could do miracles. And there was a big crowd following him. They wanted to be on his team. And then he says to them, listen, if you want to follow me, you've got to love me more than anyone else. He uses a strong word there. He uses a word called hate. He said, if anyone does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a very strong word in the Greek. It's a word that carries the idea of just totally disown, abhor. It's a shocking word. And it's a Semitic hyperbole. He's trying to get a point across in a strong way. And he's saying, listen, don't follow me unless you really mean it. Don't just raise your hand at a revival somewhere and do your own thing. No, if you raise your hand, you're willing to follow me and love me more than you would love your wife or your kids. And the truth is, in the Scripture, we are called to love God in Matthew 22:37 with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. With everything. Correct? There is nothing else in your life that is supposed to be more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way He calls us to follow Him. Strong words. He wanted to make an impact. Sometimes Jesus would do that. Now, He is not saying you need to hate your wife and hate your kids and hate people. He's not teaching that. It's a hyperbole. It's like earlier He says that if your right hand is causing you to sin, you cut off your right hand. Remember that? or you gouge out your eye. Did he really want them to do that? No. There have been those in the faith that have cut their hands off and gouged their eyes out. But that's not what he was wanting to say to his disciples, that if you're going to follow me, you got to love me more than anything else in the world. And I'm here to tell you, real men love Jesus more than anything else. They love Jesus more than their wife. They love Jesus more than their kids. They love Jesus. Listen, he never called you to love anything else more. And only real men can do that. As a matter of fact, he called you to love him more than you love your own life. Jesus is giving a call to complete surrender, not partial surrender. I really never understood how that worked for a Jewish person until I was getting ready to graduate from seminary. And as I was standing in line getting ready to graduate from seminary, I realized there was a guy by me. You know, you have to stand around for a while, and so you get talking. And he started to tell me his story. He was raised in a Jewish family. When he placed his faith in Christ, his family disowned him. As a matter of fact, it was kind of sad. He married a Christian girl, and he's felt called to the ministry. And he's standing in line with me, and he tells me his story. He says, you know, my parents don't even know they have a grandchild. I would love nothing more than in the entire world than for them to see my little, I can't remember if it was a girl or a boy. He said, but they don't even admit that I exist. And they never will. And it dawned on me. That's all in. That's all in. Your number one love should always be to Jesus Christ. Best thing I can do for my wife is to love Jesus. Best thing I can do for my kids is to love Jesus. For me to love them more than Jesus is idolatry. It really is. And so Jesus is teaching this to his followers, that if you're going to follow me, you're willing to lose your family to follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to follow me. It's tough words. That's why I say, ouch. Not partially in, all in. Not sometimes in, all in. And Jesus is talking to these disciples about this fundamental thing of having their number one allegiance be to him and him alone. Simple question. Is Jesus the most important thing in your life? It's a tough question. I hope so. Because real men, real women, real disciples follow him all in. Second thing he says there is in verse 27 that he asked a question that I asked myself, are you willing to lose your life for Jesus? And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You see, the Romans had the criminals carry their cross to the execution site, symbolizing their submission to Rome. And basically, Jesus gave this commandment to a crowd that would have seen crucifixions. And they knew a person who was going to be executed was all in. You're not kind of in if you're willing to die for your faith. You're not partially. You're all in. And following Christ sometimes means you're willing to die for him. Tough words. You want to get rid of a crowd? You just start saying you may have to die next week. But that's what he actually said to them. It's none of this raise your hand, have your name on a roll somewhere. It's about I'm yours. It's tough stuff. You've got to be, to really follow Christ, you've got to have the courage to die for him. Back when I was in Dallas, there was a guy, a member of my church, his name was X Holt. He was retired 82nd Airborne. And X was a proud veteran and should have been. He served in war and his shoulders were in. And I asked him one time, it was from parachuting so much that it had affected his shoulders. And I asked him one time, and I may have shared this with you before. I asked him one time, I said, X, are you scared when you jump from a plane to go fight in a war? And he took a few moments and he looked at me and he said, Bill, what I had to learn is before I ever jumped out of that plane that it was okay to die. He said, I knew it was okay. I had my relationship. And he said, all I knew was if that's what was going to await me, I'm okay with it. He said, what I saw in the soldiers over and over again is they were so scared and they were trying to live. And he says, when you start trying to live and you lose your ability to do what you need to do. And he said, it just helped me to say, it's okay if I die. Let me tell you what will help you in your Christian faith. Is if you can live your life like it's okay to die. We sometimes think of death as the ultimate evil. It's not. It's the ultimate reward. And it's all how you think. It's all how you think. Now, he goes on to tell a story about, he says, listen, there's a story about a builder who built a house and the tragedy was if you don't count the cost before you build the house, you may not have enough money to finish the house. And he said, becoming one of my disciples is like that. You need to be involved in thinking. And it may cost you everything. I don't want you coming into this being surprised by life is hard. People are mean. They may even kill you for me. And he says, don't be like that guy who didn't count the cost before he built his house. When we lived in St. Louis, we lived kind of close to Forest Park, and there were all these mansions over there, and I'll never forget, there was this one mansion. We were there 6 years. There was this one mansion over there. They just never finished it. And I asked the guy that I knew there one day, he said, well, they ran out of money. We were in Monroe before we moved here, and there was a little addition in Monroe. Really nice houses, this huge, gigantic house. We lived there about 8 years. I don't know what their excuse was, but when we left, it still wasn't complete. It was huge, though. My guess, they didn't really count how much it was going to cost. Because why would you take 8 years to build a house? Have you counted the cost to follow Christ? He gives another illustration. He says, listen, a king has to count the cost before he goes to battle. And you know, the Jewish people understood that because they were in between superpowers. And he understood they could get wiped out by either one of the armies to the north or Egypt to the south. And it was always something a king had to do. Do we have enough men to win? We had to count the costs. Nobody wanted to go to war and get slaughtered. Following Jesus is not easy. It's also not popular. And you need to understand that not everybody gets it. Look at Luke chapter 9 real quick, verses 57 through 62. Jesus tells another story to explain this whole process. He says he meets three different men. Man number one says, I will follow you wherever you go, Lord. Here's Jesus' response. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's not exactly good insurance, is it? He's saying, listen, I can't even guarantee you you're going to have a home if you follow me. You need to think about what it means to follow me. Jesus spoke to another one, the second man. He said, follow me. And the man's response was, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. It's an excuse, because if his father would have been dead, he wouldn't have been there to begin with. He would have been burying his father. They do it immediately. Jesus said to that guy, he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What is he? He's saying, my mission is more important than anything else in the world. Don't let anything come before following me. And understand, it needs to be done now. Third man, he says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Once again, excuses. Listen, you'll always find an excuse not to follow Jesus if you look. I don't care what age you get to be, it never gets easier. There's always an excuse. And Jesus came out and said, guys, I'm not going to joke around with you. Following me is tough. I want you to count the cost. I want you to think about it. I want you to evaluate it. And then he said the last thing, and let me go back to chapter 14, verse 33. He says, in the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Everything. Now, do you see where I get the title? Ouch. Ouch. Is there anything that keeps you from following? Is it pride? Is it self-centeredness? Is there anything that stands between you and Jesus? That's what he is saying. My disciples can't be that way. And then he says the fourth thing. He asked a question, or I asked a question. He says, have you lost your saltiness? It says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, salt is only good because it's salt. I'm going to confess, I love salt. Listen, give me Fritos. What do I love most about Fritos? Salt. I know it's not good, but it gives flavor, right? I mean, to me, the worst thing would be to eat a potato with no salt. I can only eat potatoes because of salt and pepper, but salt gives seasoning. Also in that day, it didn't just give flavor, it preserved. My brother gave me for my birthday a bunch of beef jerky. How do you have meat in a package? Well, it's preserved, salt. And what Jesus is saying here is being a believer, you're to be salty. You're to bring flavor to living. See, some of you think maybe that being a Christian is not that much. It is fun. I've done the other side. It isn't that much fun over there. It gives salt. To live for Christ is salty. And it also can give life that lasts for eternity. And listen, if you've lost your saltiness, you're useless to what Jesus wants to do in the kingdom. Now, you're saved by grace, I understand that, but you may be worthless. What do you do with salt that's not salty? Throw it away. Have you lost your saltiness? Are you willing to do whatever? You know, going back to that story and I'm done. Desmond, I read a little bit about it and I watched it in the movie. I would have died just climbing up the cliff. I hate heights, and climbing up that cliff, knowing that there's an enemy up there and they might be shooting down on us, but they didn't. They didn't, and that wasn't necessarily a good sign. You know why? It was a trap. They let all those soldiers get up on top, and then guess what? Started blasting. Desmond, the neat thing about him was He could have gone off. They were evacuating the mountain, but he did not want to leave one man behind because the Japanese were famous for torturing the people left behind. And so what he did is he personally did everything in his power to take those men who were wounded, and he would take them. And remember in the movie, he would lure them down to safety. How many did he save? Well, he says only 50. The government said 75. The people that lived with him said 100. The government came up with their number by taking what he said and what the other people said and coming in between. The interesting thing is after he got everybody off the mountain, he got off the mountain all okay, but as they were going, he was wounded again. And he was being carried, and I remember it in the movie, he was being carried, and he saw someone wounded worse than him, and he made them get him off the stretcher for the other person to be on there. This guy had such an impact. He was so salty, not in being violent, but by being godly, that after the battle, they went back and searched and found what? You remember what they found? His prized Bible. Now, you got to have impact to do that, people. Not everybody goes back to where it was a bloody battle and because they respected him so much, because he was salty, because he was all in, that they went back and found his Bible. Ouch. Jesus never called us to be half in. All in. To the point of death. If you've never accepted him that way, you missed the point. All in. And be salty. Make a difference. Let's pray.